right. You'll remember that we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed and how its teaching can guide us in our celebration during the Christmas season. We closed last week with the thought that Jesus, God's only Son, came into the world with promises. Yes, Mary's little baby would come into the world with a calling upon him, the divine decree upon him. Jesus was born with a shocking and in many ways awful destiny laid out before him. He was born, even conceived, to die. But just so you get the flow of the Apostles' Creed as before we go on from there, you'll remember we are just touching on the Apostles' Creed as guidance and what it says to us about Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior. It says this, I believe, and everything follows from that. A living faith, a living confession. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Each one of these things I believe. I believe. I believe. You'll remember what we said last Sunday morning, and indeed this morning. Somehow Simeon's getting a lot of juice. It says there in Luke, when Jesus, his mother, and his father came and brought Jesus there for circumcision, they presented him before the Lord in the temple. And Simeon came up. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. This is in Luke chapter 2. This little one would, among other things, be a sign to be opposed. I don't know. If you're a country boy like me, I drive through the woods sometimes and I see a sign that says no hunting. And invariably there's a shotgun shell been shot through it. It's a sign to be opposed. Jesus came and men rejected everything about him. He was a sign to be opposed. Jesus would grow up and embrace his calling and give his life as a ransom for many. He would buy back sinful humanity, paying the price they could not afford by dying on the cross. As the Apostles' Creed says it, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus' spirit left the world of the living and entered the world of the dead. Jesus' friends and disciples did what we do when we lose loved ones. We lovingly bury a body knowing that our friend or wife or a husband is gone. When we bury someone, we are finally and irrevocably and in reality letting go of the person we cared about. They're no longer here. And that's what the apostles did. Their master had gone from the land of the living. But that's not how the Apostles' Creed leaves us. I believe. The third day he rose again from the dead. The Apostles' Creed, you must remember, makes no claim for itself as being inspired like our scriptures. It is rather a confession of faith. So when we read the Apostles' Creed, we are reading an historical record of what early Christians confessed at their baptism, at a burial. The creed is exceedingly simple. It's a confession of faith. The first word reads, "I believe," and everything follows out from that. It is the living faith of a church. So here we have it tonight. Jesus indeed came into the world to give his life for the salvation of mankind. And as he did that, the Old Testament tells us that the death he would suffer would not be his final end. Last week we referenced Peter's sermon at Pentecost as he quoted Psalm 16, verse 10. "Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to see or to undergo decay." Paul made the same reference as well. Jesus was not abandoned to the world of the dead or Sheol or Hades. This is in Acts chapter 35. Paul and Peter are just going down the same road. We Christians believe startling things. "I believe the third day he rose again from the dead." This is the faith. This is the faith that shook the first century world. "I believe he rose from the dead." It wasn't a matter of Christian philosophy. It wasn't some esoteric, inscrutable hocus pocus. No, sir. One can lay hold of the Christian proclamation in the simple sentence, "The third day he rose again from the dead." Everything comes from that. Jesus was raised in space and time. His death was accomplished in real historic events under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. He would be raised 3 days later after his death. The stone would be found rolled away from the entrance of his tomb. And the call would go forth, "He is not here. He is risen." This declaration, I've been repeating myself here, this is the heart of our gospel. He has risen. This declaration would change everything. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took up the physical humanity that he had laid aside the Friday before. We confess that Jesus of Nazareth lives as a man today. He is alive. His body was raised from the dead. He is alive. One could touch him, feel him. He ate and drank in their presence. That is the disciples. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, over a period of 40 days, he appeared repeatedly to his disciples. The idea of the resurrection is packed with meaning. But primarily, the idea of the resurrection demands a response from mankind. When a man listens to his fellow man saying, with the confession, "I believe he rose the third day from the dead," the listener must respond. There's no middle ground. Jesus is either still dead, crucified under Pontius Pilate, or he is risen. Can you think of an alternative? If this is so, if Jesus is alive today, nothing else matters. When Jesus preached, pardon me, when Peter preached that first sermon at Pentecost, he said simply, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." He is essentially giving the Apostles' Creed. He is risen. I believe he was raised the third day. We should pray for the church in America, and indeed the church across the whole earth, that this declaration of the church would again be made with power. I'm just going to warn you right here. I think this may be the heart of what I'll say to you tonight. In the New Testament era, the confession that Jesus is alive came with heart-rending force. Beginning with Peter at Pentecost, Christians would declare the resurrection. The early church preached the truth of his resurrection with inexplicable self-authenticating power. The Holy Spirit anointed the words, "He is risen," and the first century world responded. To the mere confession, Jesus rose the third day. The first century world was never the same. Our world has not been the same. What's it say? At Peter's preaching, they were pierced to the heart, and they said, "What shall we do?" Would you not like the world to be saying to the church today, "What shall we do?" The only thing that'll bring that to pass is the power of the Holy Spirit anointing the glory of Jesus' resurrection. And now today, it's shocking that we can quote the Apostles' Creed so sleepily. The words of the Creed about our Lord Jesus are trumpet-like in all actuality, but somehow the enemy of our soul seems to cast a sticky malaise over our spirits. It would be a good thing to pray this night to our God, "Father, I believe that your Son was raised the third day. Make it a reality to me." Tell him that you believe he is risen. And you want to live in the light of it. When God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, it was a statement on God's part. It was made in historical terms. The resurrection was God's declaration to the world that Jesus had pleased his heavenly Father during the days of his life on earth. God would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. The resurrection was an emphatic statement of God's own approval of Jesus. The Holy One, this Jesus, was declared by the resurrection to be Lord and Christ. The incarnation, God made flesh, was all but hidden, but was declared openly with power in the resurrection. Beginning with Jesus' conception, his birth, and that Christmas day, and throughout his early life, there was a power of an indestructible life, as Hebrews 7 says. And Easter morning would demonstrate that this power with dramatic consequences. With the incarnation, Easter was inevitable. Death could not hold him. We are also to see in the resurrection our own future. The scripture promises that he will raise us as well. We'll have bodies like unto his. Death and sin and all their limitations will be swept away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. The bodies of our humble estate. Oh, how our bodies humble us. Maybe for a brief moment in the primes of our life, we are strong and virile. But day by day, our bodies weaken, become enfeebled, shaky, and sad. But that is not our end. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope as well. Not only that, Jesus' resurrection tells us to look up. This is not our home. He is coming again. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul tells us in Philippians, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the next phrase of the creed, I believe. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, the Almighty. Do you believe that? Everybody's going, yes. Praise the Lord. Now, this is the Old Testament and New Testament combined and mixed together. We saw this in Psalm 110 several weeks back. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. One of the great high points in all the Old Testament. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth a strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies. Hebrews declares it this way. When he, Jesus, made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. No one else sits there. No one else would dare sit there. But the Father invited him, sit here at my right hand. Now, Jesus was not merely raised from the dead to continue living on the earth. No, Jesus was raised from the dead, as we said several weeks ago, to rule in the heavens with his Father. There he rules until or while his enemies are put under his feet. This is an amazing belief. The early church confessed these truths. This Jesus was born in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth, crucified in Jerusalem, and raised from the dead. He now rules and reigns in the heavens with God Almighty. Do not Christians believe amazing things? The exaltation and ascension to the right hand of God is also packed with meaning. It first tells us that Christ is now in possession of all power, rule, and authority. It tells us, as one saint put it, he now works in the heavens without effort and without failure. I just love that. You want me to repeat it? Jesus rules in the heavens without effort and without failure. All things are possible. There is no limitation to his activity. By the Spirit of God, he moves across the earth, empowering and energizing saints to live in such a way that hitherto we would have thought impossible. All of us now, as this saint of old said, are capable, now listen to this, of consecration. Yes, you are capable of living truly good lives with authentic purity and holiness. Did you get that? We can be holy because of the ascended Christ who rules on high. And I repeat it. If Jesus rules in the heavens, He can make even me, even you, triumph over sin that seems ever ready to drag us down into the muck, into the mire of this age. It's a good prayer to pray. Lord Jesus, work in me today. Make me pure by the power of your exaltation. Please do it in me. Do in me what I cannot achieve without you. Finally, in reference to Jesus, the creed states, "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." In truth, he is risen. Maranatha. He is to return. Christ, also having been offered once to bear sins of the many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, how different his second appearance will be. On that day, men will see him coming with the clouds of heaven. Do you remember the account given in the first chapter of Acts? Anybody remember? After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothes stood beside them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." The Apostles' Creed is very specific as to certain events that will accompany Jesus' second coming. So much could have been said, but listen to what the Apostles' Creed says. "He shall come to judge the quick and the dead." Do you believe that? The book of Acts is especially clear about this feature of the second coming. The Apostle Peter said that the preaching of Christ as judge was ordered by God Himself. I'm reading from Acts chapter 10, verse 42. "And He ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testified that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." God the Father says, "Y'all go out there and preach that." Pardon the y'all. Paul, preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, spoke clearly of Jesus as judge. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Again, Paul preached concerning the judgment to come before the Roman governor Felix and his wife Drusilla. Acts chapter 24 says they heard Paul speak about faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Paul could have said so much to Felix, but he spoke about judgment to come. Earthlings, every day of their lives, acknowledge the moral nature of our existence. When we are robbed, we acknowledge the evil of stealing. When our fellow man is murdered, we know innately that a moral line has been crossed. We have the very law of God written on our hearts. This is a moral universe. No matter how godless a man becomes, he knows right from wrong. Jesus will come again as judge and put all things right. All self-deception will be swept away before Christ and his penetrating fiery eyes. Scripture, especially the Gospel of Matthew, speaks of the judgment in several ways. Listen to them and let the reality of what is coming at Christ's return sink into your soul. I'm going to read two accounts from Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will recompense every man according to his deeds. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered together before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and his goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It is our King Jesus at his second coming who will utter these solemn words. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. This is from Revelation chapter 1. Being compelled to do so, men and women will come reluctantly before his throne for judgment, and the books will be opened. What a solemn day. It is no wonder that at Christ appearing, when the sky is split apart like a scroll, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders, the rich and the strong, every slave and free man will say to the mountains, Fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Revelation chapter 6, verse 14 and following. On the great day of Christ's judgment, men will indeed want to hide, but no one will answer back to the one who has eyes like the flame of fire. He looks into all men's hearts. As we close tonight, we must see the little child lying in a manger who came to save mankind, but he also came as a judge and as a master among mankind. He is coming. His coming has an end in view. As Simon said to Mary, Behold, this child, listen, is appointed for a sign to be opposed, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts be revealed. So how are we to respond tonight to these great truths of the Apostles' Creed and to the Scripture which it is based upon? Paul the Apostle prayed for the converts in Ephesus, desiring that they would understand the realities of their faith. Our faith can be stated simply with the words of the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in the words that follow. But Paul exquisitely draws out the meaning from the facts of the gospel. Listen to what he prayed, and let this prayer be our prayer for ourselves and one another. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of God's calling, and what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also to the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. Glory. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father, the Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Father, we'd ask you that the reality that your Son is risen would grip us more often, grip us continually even. May the reality of his ascension and exaltation to your hand be real in our lives. Father, each one of us, we pray this for each one of us here. Lord, do this in us, we pray. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.